God, what must I do? Thou alone the way can show. Thou can save me in this hour. I have neither will nor power. God, if over all thou art greater than my sinful heart, all thy power on me be shown. Take away this heart of stone. Take away my darling sin. Make me willing to be clean. Make me willing to receive. All thy goodness waits to give. Force me, Lord, with all to part. Tear these idols from my heart. Now thy love, Almighty, show. Wash this creature white as snow. Jesus, mighty to renew, work in me to will and do. Turn my nature's rapid tide, stem the torrent of my pride. Conquer thy worst foe in me, get thyself the victory. Save the vilest of the race. Force me to be saved by grace.
Love the irony of that. It's wonderful. It's a great song. Yes, I know. Seems paradoxical. So is the love of God, that he could love someone like me. Anyway, from Romans chapter 8, if you would, dear, please turn. We have, once again, are talking about a portion of Scripture that is so important to me, and so important to you, probably. And it has to do with the issue or the doctrine of sanctification. How do I live my life? How do I cope with sin in my everyday life? How do I deal with it? And so we're taking from chapter 8 today. The actual text is sort of moving between some, but we're looking at primarily verses 12 through 13, but I usually include 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, in other words, it's a conclusion. Because the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he gives life to your soul through his Spirit. Therefore, we conclude, you are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Mortifying. Mortify. Put to death. The King James Version uses the word mortify. It means put to death. And also, the Apostle Paul uses the emphatic inferential, therefore, brethren, since the Spirit does dwell in you, you owe obedience not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And so, Here we got to remember what the word flesh means. It means more than just animal appetites. Let's try to understand that. The word flesh would probably be a summation. It probably sums up all that is ungodly, all that is worldly. And that the flesh means any of those things. That's where we were before we were regenerate, before we were born from above. We were under the flesh. We were living our lives according to the flesh. All of worldliness. It's not just our desires, but something bigger than that. And yet, when we are born from above, we have a new kind of relationship. We continue on to have, we kind of live in the realm of sin, but our souls are delivered from it and from its control. And so we find ourselves in a difficult spot. That is to say, having been born from above, having been regenerated, and yet living in a world and even in a body that has fleshly desires that draw us away from the spiritual. And so it seems like a rather harsh dilemma that we face. And yes, I have heard people say, well, why didn't the Lord just deliver us entirely? Make us sinlessly perfect and say, get rid of all that old flesh and everything. Well, all I can say is that it didn't seem to be in the wise wisdom of God to do that. And so he writes to us, among many others, Romans chapter 8, to tell us how we ought to conduct our lives and how we ought to mortify the deeds of the body. Because the Spirit dwells in us. And that's what I want to talk about today. We continue to live with sin as part of our existence. I'm not here to tell you this morning that when you become a Christian, and now that you are a Christian, that you'll not have to cope with sin. You will. And I'm also saying that just because that perhaps you are not yet perfected and grown and haven't reached the sanctified position in life, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Christians do sin. But I think that there's a mistaken notion, and one of the reasons that we wrestle so much with sin in our lives, and many do, by the way, many people have awful sins in their life, believers, those who have actually been redeemed, bought with a price, and regenerated, nonetheless, struggle with sin. Sometimes besetting sins. And then the question is, then how should we live? How do we then live? You know, it's kind of like, if I can use a Civil War kind of illustration, it's kind of like slaves in the South who, even after the war, tended to serve their old master, though, in fact, they had been delivered from slavery. They continued to go along and serve their master, either out of habit, not knowing everything, whatever. It's similar to that. Why? We have been delivered from the realm of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That has been asserted by the apostle three times at least. Sin shall not have power over you. And yet some Christians continue on to allow sin to have power over them. And so we need to learn that we are in a different realm and invoke, if you will, the power that we have from God's work in us by the Spirit. And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about mortifying the deeds of the body, putting them to death. Now, we're fighting, if you will, I haven't spent a lot of time on this, but we're fighting some mistaken notions of sanctification, how to be sanctified in this earthly life. We're fighting, if you will, the Roman Catholic idea of monasticism. It's not just Roman Catholicism, but they're a prime example. Their answer to sinfulness in the life is to become a monk and to separate yourself from all of those things. But Martin Luther stands as testimony that it doesn't work. That his sin followed him to the monastery. And in fact, the more that he attempted to control his sin, the more he realized that he sinned yet more. And that's fully in keeping what we've just learned from Romans 6, 7, and the early part of 8. That you do not conquer sin by trying to repress it. But we're also wrestling not against that one. None of you are headed for a monastery, I don't think. Some of you should go to a monastery, but you're not headed that way. Most of us have not. We agree that that kind of thing is probably not going to help in dealing with sin. No, but there's another mistake that is widespread in evangelicalism, and you'll recognize it. I've already hinted at it a few times by using the words in previous messages, that in order to, instead of wrestling with sin, what you do is you have to come to the, quote, and I use quotations, end of yourself. And that you have to, quote, let go and let God. Now, I want to refute that right up front and say that that is not a biblical way of dealing with sanctification. That is not the way of dealing with sin in the Christian life. It is not. That is a misunderstanding of the teaching of Scripture, and I'll guarantee you, you're not going to find that in this passage of Scripture. You're not going to find that in the passage we read from 2 Peter. From 2 Peter. Dealing with sin, I'll run to the conclusion first. You have to work at it. There is no letting go and let God. And that just like the song said, force me, Lord, to be saved by grace. We must invoke the power of the Spirit in order to overcome sin. This is God's way of sanctification. It is not some sort of mystical thing where you just quit worrying about sin and let God do it for you. Nope, that's not the way the Scripture teaches it. Not here, not anywhere in the Scripture. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me clarify one other thing about that passage. That's a strong statement. Did you hear that? That if you don't, by the way, death, he's not talking about mere physical death. It wouldn't even make sense in this context. He's talking about that larger death, that eternal death, that separation from God. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Here, for the first time, we find that the Arminians and the Calvinists agree. The Arminians believe that you can fall from grace, and that if you sin after you've been saved, you can lose your salvation and go into eternal perdition. We Calvinists believe slightly different, but with the consequences the same. We believe that unless we see you mortifying the deeds of the body, you have not been saved, and thus will also perish. So we do agree, although for different reasons, of what the Scripture says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the deeds of the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. We're trying to refute that notion of carnal Christians, of all of that nonsense, that you can be a Christian and live on in sinfulness in your life and get into heaven as though by some sort of ticket to paradise, as Mark Knopfler puts it. No, no. You either mortify the deeds of the body or you prove that you're not a Christian, never have been. It's a harsh statement, but it's a true one. And it has nothing to do with your ability. It has to do with the reality that you have the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you. Does everybody get this? If you don't get this, you're going to have a hard time with the Christian life. It's going to be a repetitive falling into sin and never having any victory in this life until you recognize that it is the Spirit of God who dwells in you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we've already proven earlier, last week and the week before, that unless you have the Spirit of God in you, you are not one of His. You're not a son of God unless you have the Spirit. But if you have the Spirit of God, then you have power over sin.
And the whole notion of the mortification of the deeds of the body, this whole motion of or notion that I just can't, you hear people say it, I just can't seem to overcome this sin. And they moan and groan about being enslaved to a practice in sin. I will have none of it. Sorry. If that is your moaning and groaning, it is because you haven't realized who you are and where you stand with God. You haven't realized that it is the Spirit of eternal God that exists in you, and it gives you the strength to fight sin, to flee the devil, and to overcome sin. You're just not invoking it. And by the way, sanctification is not like, force me, Lord, to be saved by grace. It's not that. In here we have cooperation by the believer. Yes, you can achieve different levels of sanctification by, one, resisting the Lord, two, by cooperating with the Spirit of God and invoking it and using the power that is yours. Now, I'm not some Pentecostal telling you to some mystery, but I'm telling you that you have the Spirit of God in you. He is the eternal Spirit that created the universe. And that it is by Him that we are going to overcome sin. It is not by letting go. It is not by, quote, surrendering. He has rather the other thing. Avoid sin. What? What kind of advice is that? I hear them say. Abstain from sin. That's what the Scripture says. Not I. The Scripture. What does Paul say? Does he say surrender, let go, and let God? No, he says mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify. Work at it. Kill it. Stamp it out. Fight against it. All the time. This life is not one of surrender. This life is one of action. It is through the Spirit we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling and invoking the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We should never complain about not having the power to deal with sin, because John says in his gospel, John chapter 1 verse 16, that of His fullness we have received. You don't lack anything in your coping with sin. You don't lack anything. God's Spirit is in you. And you have received of His fullness. And I hear them say these things. What does it mean that we are branches of the true vine? It means that the power and the sustenance that we need flows from Christ. We are the branches of the true vine. He is the true vine. The sap that comes into our life is the same thing that Christ gives us to cope and to produce good fruit. And it is my belief that the reason that a lot of folks wrestle so much with the besetting sins and continue in a habit of sin is because they have not understood properly their relationship to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Greater is He than is in that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is in us, and He is greater. And you can overcome sin. Everybody should know that if you were with us downstairs, that there is no such thing as sinless perfection. But we can overcome sin daily, on a daily basis, by mortifying the deeds of the body. We know, and here it is, Aaron, this is the quote, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And then I have, in parenthesis, present continuous tense. That means he does not continue on in a pattern or life of sin. There's no purpose in telling worldly people to mortify the sins of the deeds of the body. When I go down to the mission, and please me for using the mission as an example, but when I go down to the men's mission and I have an audience of 45 men,
Usually, I got to say, there's only a small portion of them that are born-again Christians. Most of those men that I speak to are off the streets, don't have any idea at all of who Jesus Christ is. But if you think that I'm going to advise them to mortify the deeds of their body as a way of reaching Christ, it is absolutely false. I'll not waste my time. They can't. They are enslaved to Satan. But you're not. You've been born from above, born again. You have the Spirit of God in you. Everything's changed. So then I can turn to you and say, mortify. Abstain from sin. And I don't want to hear the excuses about not being able to. Because when you say you're not being able to, you're saying that the Spirit of God is not able or unwilling to help you to abstain from sin. We have no magic answers. I don't have any magic answers for you. Some bullet list of 3 points or 4 points that you can employ. I have some ideas, the scriptural ideas, of some things that you need to do and to order your life so that you reduce, if you will, the impact of sin in your life and that you invoke the power of the Spirit to do. And I'll share those with you. But no quick bullet list of ways to cope with sin. It's a biblical matter. The Christian is of God. You must understand this. We are called upon to use and exercise the power that is in us in the indwelling Spirit of God. Let me say it again. We are called upon as Christians to exercise, to use that which is in us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you don't do that, you're probably going to end up wrestling for the rest of your natural days with besetting sin, never overcoming it. How does it all work out in reality, in practice? Again, part of it is knowledge. You must remember that you're the sons of God, you're children of God, possessors of God's Spirit and Christ's heritage. And if we are to believe Peter, we are actually partakers in the nature of God. Did we believe that? Then why are we struggling with sin? We are not hopeless, as some say. And the answer to our dealing with this problem, that if you have sin in your life, if you have those, even besetting sins, even habitual sins, the answer is not to let go and let God. But it is to come back to the Holy Scriptures, realize who you are first, and secondly, invoke the power of the Spirit that is in you. And then work your tail off against it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you get it? You're born again. You have everything that you need to pertain that pertains unto life and godliness. Everything is already dead. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have no ability to overcome sin on your own in the Christian life. You must invoke the power of the Spirit. It must be according to the Spirit. You must live just as He says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It is by the Spirit that we deal with sin. We must stop the moaning and groaning as though we had no power over the sin that is in our life. We must stop the complaining. Get up, start using the power that is in you, and realize that it's not hopeless at all, that you can indeed overcome it. Peter went to say in that passage that we read, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Wow. We need to be up and doing rather than moaning about our deficiencies. We need to be invoking who we are and the privileges of our relationship to God and the Holy Spirit. And if we do, we will be successful in our war against sin. Now, mind you, this is so important. Because, and I think one of the first and primary principles is that if you understand that sin in your life is not just a matter of your feelings of conscience, your feelings of guilt, and your discomforts or whatever, but you are grieving the Holy Spirit that is abiding in you. And if you keep this forefront in your mind, that when you sin, you're grieving the very Spirit who sees. And if you get that image in your mind, it's going to be harder for you to sin. Your Father dwells in you by His Spirit. And you grieve the Spirit when you sin against Him. And that sin in your life is not so much a problem, if you remember, from Psalm 51. Listen, David had sinned against Uriah, sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against everybody. But when he prayed in Psalm 51, what did he say? Against you and you only have I sinned. He got it right. Sin is first and foremost a sin, an offense toward God. It has its terrible effects in those that you love. It did in His. I hope all of you said, or read, and understood the scripture that said, God afflicted the baby and he died. Sin has consequences. Sometimes that sin plays out in our own lives. Other times it plays out in other people's lives. How then we ought to avoid sin, eh? But it all comes because we must remember that we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We must also, in a general principle, keep your eye on the prize, if I may cop a modern statement. Keep your eye on the prize. The Lord, if you do these things, the apostle said, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's when he talked about adding to yourself knowledge, virtue, etc., brotherly love, and all those kinds. We need to think of ourselves more as pilgrims here. Those old saints that had this notion, Abraham being the first, who was a pilgrim, he was not looking for a home here. He was looking for a home somewhere in the future. We ought to view ourselves like that and to quit settling down in this world. We need to take out the foundations that attach us to this world and make our foundations with that which is above. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. And everyone, listen to this, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So the motivation for purity of life and holiness and sanctification is to keep your eye on the prize that we will be like Him. And the closer that we can be like Him in this life, the more abundant shall be your reception into that kingdom. Due diligence. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We always like to quote that in support of the doctrine of election, but that's not really what it's about at all. He says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, and comma, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Sure, it has something to do with your election. But election and all this stuff is not just, that's the way it's going to be, so that's the way it's going to be. It includes all the works that intervene between the calling and the glorification. All of those things. Do these works. Put them to work. Use due diligence. Practice due diligence. I say then, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Paul has already said it here. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
And he says it here. If by the Spirit, that is, live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Same thing. Same author. Saying the same thing with slightly different words. Now, let's talk about the particulars. I'm running a little behind. Stay with me, please. What must we do in particular? I'm going to go through them fast. This is not a bullet list. First, abstain from sin. Already mentioned it. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. I love that, don't you? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. One, abstain from sin. Stop doing it right now. You got a sin in your life? Stop it now. Stop it. You have the authority and the ability and the power. If you continue it after this, it is a willful, presumptuous...